Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and we'll find out this is Simon Peter, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Please be seated. Pray with me once again, our gracious God and Father. We do pray now that you would send your Spirit to bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts made willing to respond to the truths of this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When reading the story, it reminds me of a tennis match I played my freshman year in college. It was the fall of my freshman year, and I was just getting absolutely destroyed by this guy from a neighboring school. I was down 6-2. 5-2, and that meant I was just one game away from being completely embarrassed and ushered off the court. And in those days, I think it's still the same way now, your tennis coach can coach you between changeovers. And so I had transitioned from one side of the court to the other. It was during a changeover, my coach called me over the fence, and my coach was not the most diplomatic individual that I have ever met in my life. And so he called me over to the fence. And he said, "David, I have a few instructions for you." This is a true story. He said, "If you do not serve and volley every single point for the rest of the match, if you not only serve and volley, but if you don't come in on every short ball, if you don't approach the net on every short ball and volley, I will default you from the match and further embarrass you. And it starts now when you serve. I want you to come into the net on your first and second serve, or I will default you." And I'm looking at him and I say, you know, I just talked to Coach for a minute and I said, "Coach, now you realize I have the worst volleys on the team. My volleys, I am not embellishing, were so bad that they called me chili dip on the team. Because like when you take the ball out of the air, if you kind of, you know, flop your wrist a little bit like I was prone to do, it kind of acts like this chili dip and the ball just pops up and your opponent can just smash it down your throat." And I was like, "Coach, I'm down 5-2. You want me to come to the net with the chili dip volley?" And he said, "Every single point or I'll default you." And it sounded like the most absurd request I'd ever heard. But I was like, "Coach, since you're coach, I'll do it. I will absolutely do it." And I served and volleyed on every single point. And I think my opponent was so amazed at this spastic person coming to the net that it threw him off his game. And I ended up winning the match. And I look back 18 years in the past, and it seems as absurd to me today as it did, you know, all those years ago that he would ask the chili dip king to come to the net. It seemed absurd, and I have no doubt that Peter felt the same way when he heard this absurd request by Jesus to launch out into the deep and let down the nets. They had been fishing, the text says, all night long, and there were simply no fish to be caught. And as we approach this passage, it's clear that they're on the side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the same of as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same body of water. And Peter, James, and John are cleaning their nets. They are tired. They are exhausted. It was a back-breaking task. In their minds, Jesus, you know, was a carpenter, and he should stick to woodworking. Okay, what did he know about fishing? But Peter listened, and he obeyed. And despite his inclination to the contrary, they landed the biggest catch they had ever seen. And the point of the parable, it was a living parable, was simple. Jesus was saying that I will make you fishers of men. I will make you to catch men. What they had done with fish, they would now do with men. This was a living parable by Jesus intended to teach Peter, James, and John much about the nature of their future ministry. And by implication, it teaches us much about the nature of our ministry and our calling as we engage in personal evangelism. It has much to say about how we engage in this kingdom enterprise of personal evangelism. So I've got 3 points for us this morning, 3 observations that I think are important as we try to understand this calling that Jesus has placed in our lives. And the first point is, the task looks hopeless. The second point, the means are ordinary. And the third point, the results are from the Lord. Let's concentrate on point number one, the task looks hopeless. Go to verse 1 in your bulletin. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Like I said, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." According to Luke 4, Jesus' reputation had spread out far and wide when he had introduced himself in terms of his public ministry in Luke 4, which we heard about last week, and then attending that were various miracles. Jesus' reputation had gone far and wide through that region, and people were literally thronging him. There was no room from which he could teach, so he asked Simon if he could get into his boat and use it kind of like a floating pulpit. And so he pushed out a few feet from the land to give himself some distance and allow his voice to carry out over the water. It would be kind of like a natural microphone, if you will. And after a while, he asked Peter to push out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. And as I said before, this would have seemed completely absurd to Peter, because there were no fish to be caught. They just weren't there. These people were expert fishermen. Jesus was a carpenter. It made no sense. And not only had they fished all night and caught nothing, they were cleaning their nets. And as I said before, it was absolutely back-breaking work to drag around these huge drag nets all night long and then retrieve them and clean them and dry them and prepare for the next night. So this seems like the most absurd thing they probably had ever seen. And in the same way that catching fish at this hour and these circumstances seemed hopeless from a human perspective, catching men would seem equally hopeless to Peter and his disciples. And again, catching fish was foreshadowing the fact that they would be catching men. Now think about what would await Peter in this commission he'd been given in catching men. The full power and might of the Roman government would be against him because the nature of his message undermined and challenged the sovereignty or the deity of Caesar. Because what the Christians were claiming is that Caesar is not Lord. We need to submit to Caesar in terms of our civil authority, but Jesus is the true king. And that challenged and undermined the deity and sovereignty of Caesar. So in the same way that they were partners in putting Jesus to death, they would be partners in persecuting the disciples. This was hardly a friendly and open culture to personal evangelism. This was a time when they crucified some of the disciples upside down. This was a culture that they would throw people to the lions. This was not a warm and inviting evangelistic atmosphere. Their lives were at stake. Humanly speaking, it seemed hopeless. And humanly speaking, you better believe it looks hopeless for us today as well. And I want to share with you just a few statistics. Take them with a grain of salt. I'm not a huge fan of these statistics. You can kind of warp and manipulate statistics in saying just about anything, but I do think they're definitely relevant to what we're talking about. According to a recent Barna poll, approximately 76% of all Americans consider themselves Christians. But only 40% of that number consider themselves born-again, regenerate, Bible-believing Christians. And another Barna research study shows that the vast majority of those who would call themselves saved experienced their conversion during childhood before the age of 14. According to this same poll, and again, you've got to take this with a grain of salt, but according to this poll, a person who is unsaved at the age of 14 only has a 10% chance of being saved later in life. Now again, I think we should take this with a grain of salt, but if you think about it, just go through the catalog of your mind. How many adult conversions have you witnessed? Have you seen people go from darkness to light? We see it much more in children, and I think there are biblical reasons for seeing that kind of momentum and pattern. But I must admit, in terms of the scope of conversions that I've witnessed, few occur in people's lives, you know, after college. And we live in a biblically saturated culture where adults have carefully, many times, weighed the claims of Christ and have rejected it. It's not exactly a fertile ground. Humanly speaking, our calling to be catchers of men seems hopeless. But then again, so did the idea of letting down the nets after a night of fruitless fishing. But what did Jesus say? He said, let down the nets. And when Jesus says, let down the nets, you know what you do? You let down the nets. And let's look what happened. Verse 5. Simon viewed him with incredulity, and he said, Master, we toiled all night, and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink. Now notice that I've qualified all my pessimistic statements with the words, humanly speaking. And I did that intentionally because we are not talking about a purely human enterprise here. We're talking about a divine calling backed by a God who brings dead men to life. That is who is commissioning us to be fishers of men. The God we serve not only brings fish into nets, He draws men to Himself, and He uses you and me as His means to do that. The task looks hopeless, but Jesus said, let down your nets. And the means are ordinary, and it brings me to my second point. He uses ordinary means in this calling. In God's inscrutable wisdom, He sees fit to use very ordinary and very flawed jars of clay in this evangelistic enterprise. Very flawed jars of clay. Now that is hugely encouraging. Because we're talking again about personal evangelism. Personal evangelism does not require extraordinary people with extraordinary training. It requires ordinary people who make themselves available to be used by their God in this enterprise. It requires ordinary people, flawed, ordinary jars of clay, who are willing to make themselves available in this calling. All that God requires of you is that you let down your nets. You say to me, but David, I don't know enough. Jesus says, let down your nets. You say to me, David, I don't have this evangelistic personality type. Jesus says, let down the nets. You say to me, I'm not brave enough. Jesus says, let down your nets. You say, but people are going to think I'm crazy. Jesus says, let down your nets. If you are a member of this church, that means you are a Bible-believing, born-again, regenerate Christian with a high view of the Bible. And guess what? The world thinks you're crazy. Get used to it. Jesus says, let down your nets. It is not up to you and me to evaluate whether or not this is a legitimate calling. He says, let down the nets. It's not a negotiation. Now, of course, my friends, personal evangelism looks different depending on where you are in life. For example, for our young mothers, you know, your primary calling is to evangelize your children. That's a wonderful calling. But I would bet even our young mothers know many unbelievers that they could be reaching out to and letting down their nets with. The reality is we all know unbelievers. We all have access to a variety of people who do not agree with the claims of Christ. The question is, are we letting down the nets? Are we engaging people? Are we saying to the Lord, I am available? Use the foolishness of the preaching. Use the foolishness of this instrument to bring people from darkness to light. Now, my friends, this might be making some of you nervous, and I want to tell you it's making me nervous too. I am absolutely serious. For some reason, I think people think this just comes naturally to preachers. We don't care about being liked, people think, you know? We're happy to be thought of as fools. That's not true. Newsflash, I like being liked. I like being accepted. I like being thought well of. And to do this puts you out of step with the rest of society. And I had kind of a nervous pit in my stomach as I was preparing for this sermon. And as Carlton and I would go in and out of the bathroom up on our floor, and we talked to a variety of people on our floor. And this passage allowed me to muster up the courage. This is from your pastor, to actually ask my neighbor to lunch who works in the insurance business. You know, it makes me nervous too. I can identify with how you're feeling because it puts us out of our comfort zone. And that's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. Well, thank the Lord, point three, the results are from His hand. The results are from the Lord. It wasn't Peter who chose just the right spot with just the right equipment. It was Jesus who supplied the fish, and the results belong to Him. Beloved, this should give you confidence to let down your nets, to boldly go where perhaps you have been reticent to go before. Jesus said, let down the nets and I'll provide the fish. I want to provide a couple more clarifications. Now, when you do so, I am not endorsing like confrontational and manipulative evangelism. That's not what I'm doing here. I am advocating that we be intentional and available for use by our Lord. We've got to balance those two. We want to be available and intentional, but we don't want to be plastic like an Amway salesman and just ramming it down people's throat. We want to strike a balance between those two. And I think J.I. Packer, in his very famous book on evangelism and the sovereignty of God that tries to balance these things, hits the nail on the head. He says this, and I guarantee you most of us can relate to this. I certainly can. Packer says, it must never be forgotten that the enterprise required of us in evangelism is the enterprise of love. One sometimes meets a scalp-hunting zeal in evangelism, both in the pulpit and on a personal level, which is both discreditable and alarming. And many of us can relate to this as we have met with people and had lunch with people, and we're on the receiving end of scalp-hunting evangelism. I will not ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many of you can relate to this. I can remember in college when there was a certain ministry and a director of the ministry who asked me to invite one of my friends to lunch shortly after I'd gotten involved with the ministry. I said, I'd be happy to. And so I invited my roommate out to lunch with this individual. And I mean, we hadn't even gotten our tea to the table when this individual was, I would say, just pressing my friend to make a decision and a commitment to Jesus Christ. He hadn't explained it. He hadn't loved him. It was incredibly awkward for me to sit through, and it really set back my friend a long way. And if you're like me, if you've been on the receiving end of one of those experiences, it so negatively taints you that you're afraid to do the same thing to someone else. And so what you do is you just don't do anything because you don't want to come off like that. My friends, that's not the only option. There is another way. This is what J.I. Packer says. He says, if we truly care for them, meaning the people to whom we are reaching out, if we truly care for them, and if our heart truly loves and fears God, then we shall seek to present Christ to them in a way that is both honoring to them and respectful to them and honoring to Christ. We shall not try to violate their personalities. I'm going to read that again. We shall not try to violate their personalities, exploit their weaknesses, or ride roughshod over their feelings. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love them and spend time with them and serve them. But we're also called to share the message of the gospel with them. It's not either or. It's both and. There are times when we need to direct and steer the conversation in such a way that would allow them to grapple with the claims of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that is applicable to all of us. That is Jesus' charge to all of us, to find that balance of being gracious and diplomatic, but bold and engaging. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said, let down your nets, and I will supply the fish. And he did it in such a way, and this passage, that the boats almost broke. They almost sank. There was such a miraculous catch. And I want us to briefly look at Peter's reaction and then Jesus' reaction before I close this. Look at verse 8. Look at Peter's reaction to Jesus filling up the net with fish when there were no fish, when the cause looked hopeless. Jesus delivered. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. At that moment, Jesus realized that Jesus was not an ordinary rabbi. He was just not a regular rabbi. This was the rabbi. This was the Lord of the universe. This was the anointed king of Israel. And he didn't say this in false piety. But he said, Lord, I am a sinful man. I am unworthy. I bet he felt embarrassed and exposed. And he wanted Jesus to get away from him because he realized the holiness of the one with whom he was spending time. He said, Jesus, get away from me. I'm not the type of man that you want to be catching men. You have no idea what I thought last week. You have no idea what I did last week. I am not qualified for this. The biggest miracle in the whole passage is not the fact that he delivered all these fish. It's the way that Jesus responded to Peter. Because if I was Jesus, I would have said, you're right, and you will repent, and you will do it now, and you will go prostrate before me, and all that you are saying is true. That's not what Jesus said to Peter. What did he say to him? He said, I can just imagine, he put his hand on his shoulder, he said, Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. I'm going to take care of all those things you're worried about. You are unworthy. You are unholy. You are not qualified. But I am taking care of all those things. The only thing you need to take care of is letting down the nets. What does Peter do? Is he coerced into following Jesus? Is he guilted into following Jesus? No, out of the sheer grace and mercy of God in response to that, he says, I'll leave everything and follow you. And this applies directly for us. You say, but David, he hasn't seen fit to provide that miraculous catch for me. Well, of course he has. Look at what he has done to this church and for this church. Think of what the God of glory has done with Providence Presbyterian Church over the last 18 or 20 months. It is no less miraculous than what he did on that morning on the Sea of Galilee. 24 months ago, this church did not exist. It wasn't even on the radar of anyone but about four or five people at Park City's Presbyterian Church. And here we sit today with this amazing group of people, with wonderful, amazing, God-honoring elders, a wonderful staff. You know, the biggest problem we have right now is we're trying to find a facility. Thank God we have the people and the means to be looking for a facility. And there are often times when I'm walking in the morning, and again, I am not embellishing, but when I think about this and take stock of all this, I say, Lord, I am unworthy to be pastoring these people. Get away from me, Lord. Raise up someone else. I need to be doing something else. This is ridiculous that you would use me in this kingdom enterprise. And the Lord says, do not be afraid. Not only will I use you, David, I will use the people of Providence Presbyterian Church to catch men. Don't be afraid. Be available and be intentional. And my prayer for us in closing is that we would not only be a church that would enjoy transfer growth. I'm not against that. I love that. I love discipling people. I know our elders and our staff love seeing people discipled, but God has put us here at such a time as this to be men catchers, to catch them alive, to see them transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light. I would love for Providence Presbyterian Church to enjoy conversion growth as well. How amazing would that be? What a privilege we have in this church of reaching out to this area of the city. Let's not squander this opportunity. I am preaching to myself, perhaps more than I am preaching to you. Jesus Christ is calling us to be intentional about personal evangelism so that we see conversion growth at Providence Presbyterian Church. Jesus Christ says, let down the nets. Let down the nets, and I will supply the fish. And all God's people said, pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you have done. We, like Peter, when we consider all the things that you have done in our lives personally and what you have done for this church corporately, Lord, we too say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Father, we thank you for your reassuring words where you say to us, do not be afraid, members of Providence Presbyterian Church, for I will make you catchers of men. Lord, do that for your honor and your glory and the good of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.